We are going to be in Luke chapter 23. I enjoyed Sunday school. I had Brother Larry's class, and I just enjoyed it because it kind of helped me understand even more about the message that we're going to preach today. Luke 23, verse 50. Before I go on, I want to tell you about a lady that, although I do not know her personally, has been a great inspiration in my life. A lady who had a heart for the Jewish people. Her name is Dee Demon. She actually lives in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And she is 94 years old. She is still actively involved in service. She was a missionary, Presbyterian missionary in South America for a very long time. And she right now is doing interpretation in a clinic, a health clinic, where they have a lot of people who speak different languages, particularly Spanish. And she's able to help them interpret and help the doctors understand the patients and vice versa. And just to tell you what kind of lady she is, I watched an interview on the internet just recently, and they were interviewing her about her work and about her history, and they said, you know, something about retirement. And she said, well, you know, and I'm going to paraphrase what she actually said, okay? But she said, you know, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that people ever retire. And I'm going to keep doing what I can do to serve other people and to serve God as long as I can live. And when you know her history and how God has used her, you really understand the magnitude of those words. Because she grew up as a young woman in her teens in Holland in the 1930s. She grew up in a place, you know, although they didn't have the thing that we have right now, it was a pretty normal growing up period. And the thing about Deed I really like is she was a lot like my wife growing up, and still is a little bit. She was a tomboy. She liked to have fun. She liked to play. She liked to be out and do things. And her sister would look at that and think, you know, why don't you just act like a lady? But Deed just really liked to have fun. And, you know, she liked to be with the boys, but she didn't like the boys in that way, if you know what I mean. And she was really disappointed because a gentleman named Hine, who was about her age, came as a boarder into her home. And those days, sometimes you had boarders to raise money. And he was a boarder in her home. And he just really was taken by Dee. He really liked Dee. He wanted to go out with Dee. And finally, they go out. And they go out riding bicycles. And just talking, and Dee was saying afterwards, she said, you know, that was the most boring time I ever had. Just sitting there talking and riding a bicycle. We didn't do anything fun at all. But as things were going and as God was working, eventually they did fall in love with each other. And they were preparing to get married. And Dee remembered one particular night when Hein was off serving in the Dutch army. And she remembered listening to Adolf Hitler speak, the Nazi leader of Germany during World War II. And she remembers hearing him speak, and he was telling how the Dutch had no worries that although the Nazis were invading every other country around them, that they had no thoughts about invading Holland, that the Dutch had been neutral in World War I, and they would respect that neutrality. And she remembers hearing that. And she remembers going to bed that night. And she remembers waking up in the middle of the night. Now, in that era in Holland, the women had certain things they did on certain days. Like Monday, for example, you would clean a room in the house. Tuesday might be wash day. Wednesday might be another day. Thursday might be another day. And Friday was the night that you took your carpets out, your rugs, I should say, and you beat them on what's called a mottengloppen. You take your mottengloppen, that's the Dutch word, and you would beat your rugs. And that's how you get them clean. And so as they go to bed on a Thursday night, in the middle of the night, she hears the pop sound. And immediately Dee thinks to herself, why in the world is some idiot banging their rugs in the middle of the night? But it wasn't the pop, 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 pop of a rug beater. It was a pop, pop, pop of gunfire. And the Nazis had invaded Holland. And eventually, although it took them 5 days, the dust surrendered. And Dee relates in her book how things began to change. Now, they didn't change all of a sudden, but they began to change. There were curfews put in place. And pretty soon, people were asked to report, particularly Jewish people were asked to report in certain places after curfew. Now, no one knew or understood about the concentration camps and everything that we know now, but they just knew that people were leaving, they were disappearing. And a gentleman named Herman, who was a friend of Dee, who was Jewish, came to Dee, and he said, I received this letter, and tell me to report, what should I do? And Dee's thoughts immediately was, I can help. I can help. I can help. We're going to look at the Word of God, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 50. Luke chapter 50. And if you turn your Bible there, we're going to talk about two characteristics that allow us to have courageous obedience, or as Brother Larry was talking about today, to make adjustments in our life. How can we make adjustments in our life? As we go along in our walk with the Lord, He's going to ask us to make adjustments. What needs to be in place for us to know about those adjustments and to respond to the Lord's leading? The first thing I want you to look at is a walk with Jesus. A walk with Jesus. Let's look at verse 50. Verse 50. Actually, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go to verse 49 of chapter 23 of Luke, in the book of Luke. And I want you to know that the situation or the circumstances going on here is the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior was dying on the cross for your sins and mine. He was on that cross and He had just given up the Spirit to God the Father. He has surrendered His Spirit willingly. He willingly died on the cross. He willingly accepted the punishment due you and me for our sins. He took that on Himself. He was very God, a very God. He was a human being who was very God, a very God. Now, nobody really understands how that's possible other than understanding that God can do anything. And although this man, Jesus Christ, was the very God of the universe, He was willing to take your punishment. He was willing to take what you owe God and pay that ransom. He was willing to suffer in a way that we cannot even, most of us cannot even come close to imagining. For you and for me. He was willing to do that, although He was the God of the universe. In verse 49 we read, and all His acquaintances, talking about Jesus' acquaintances, His disciples and the women who followed Him from Galilee, were staying at a distance, seeing these things. They looked at everything, but they were standing off. It's been said a lot of times that those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ the loudest, sometimes when push comes to shove, sometimes they're the ones standing afar off. And sometimes it's a person who doesn't seem to be really getting it or understanding it that God uses in an amazing way. You can come into this building today and you may have not lived or walked with God and you trusted Jesus as your Savior, but God can say to you, I need you to do this, and you can respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. It is never a time when we hear God's voice that we cannot respond by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is never a time when no matter what you've done or no matter where you've been through, that God can still speak to you and you can hear Him and you can respond. And a man named Joseph, His Word of God says, behold, a man named Joseph who was a member of the council. Now, I want you to understand one thing about Joseph Arimathea. The word, the council, the member of a council or a counselor, was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 71 Jewish leaders. They had certain power restrictions based on because of the Roman government was in charge of their country. But they were basically the most powerful Jewish people in the country of Israel. And their responsibility was to interpret the law of Moses. And so they stood and they met in the temple court when the temple still stood in Jerusalem. And they were the ones that were respected and highly looked upon as the leaders of the Jewish people. Now this man, Joseph of Arimathea, is going to take a step forward. He's going to take a step forward to help at a time of need. He's going to risk everything he's ever had to do that. The Word of God said, and a member of the council, and a good and righteous man. Now what we want to do is we want to understand, what does the Bible mean by a good and righteous man? When you read your Bible, you need to ask questions. If you're not asking questions, if you're just reading and just not trying to figure it out, you need to ask a question. What did the Bible mean? What does God mean by a good and a righteous man? How can we understand that word? How can we understand that he was a good man? What did it mean? First of all, I want you to turn your Bibles, hold your place in Luke 23. I want you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And I want you to look, and I want you to start in verse 39 of chapter 6. This is Jesus speaking. He also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? And a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. That's the idea of a disciple. Joseph of Arimathea, we learned from the book of Matthew and the book of John, was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a member of the leadership of the Jewish people, but he was a disciple for secretly for fear of the Jews, the book of John says. He was a secret disciple. Have you ever been a secret disciple? Have you ever been quiet about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Why do you look at this? I'm going to skip down to actually verse 43. For there is no good tree, Jesus said, which produces bad fruit, nor is, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. Verse 44. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather fig from thorns, nor do they pick grape from a briar bush. The good man, this is where I want you to focus, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bring forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. What's in your heart? And when the Bible talks about heart, it's important to realize it's not the emotional idea of our idea of heart. The heart in the Bible is the control center of the body. The heart is where everything flows out of. It says in the book of Proverbs 4:22, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. You know, I can tell what's in your heart by your actions. What you do and what you say is going to tell me what's in your heart. And we need to guard our heart. We need to make sure. Now, it's not necessarily from the outside we guard the heart. It's not like an offensive guard goes and guards the quarterback. It's more or less what we need to look at is inside. What's going on in our heart? Because in our heart is what's going to flow outward in our life. And what I want to challenge you on is to guard that heart. There are some things that it will tell you. You know, do you get angry? Do little things just make you angry? Make you angry. Do little things make you angry? Well, there's something in your heart, I almost guarantee you, that's causing you to be angry. And you need to confess it, and you need to let it go. You need to confess and let go. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He has forgiven your sins, and He will forgive your sins, and they are forgiven. But you need to make sure you guard your heart, and out of it comes the issues of life. Don't allow a root of bitterness to attach itself to your heart and allow what comes out of your mouth to be poison. And Joseph Arimathea was a good man. He had a good relationship with God, and he was a disciple. And the next thing I want you to see was he was a righteous man. Now, in the Word of God, I want you to turn your Bibles again to Luke chapter 1. And I want to look at this idea of righteousness. It's important to understand. It also means just, and it can be translated just. What does it mean to be a just or righteous man? Now, we know from the Word of God, first of all, we need to understand something. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one who has not sinned, no, not one. Psalm 14:3 and Romans 3:23 speak about. So if we know that we all sin, and we know that God is not able to have a relationship with us because of our sin, how can we be justified before God? How can we have a relationship with God? How can we meet the requirements that God is asking us to do? And that's the important question to ask. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says they were both righteous in the sight of God, talking about Elizabeth and Zacharias, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the law. Now, what I want you to understand, and if we had time, we could go over the Leviticus, all that in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament economy, before the church age, starting in Acts chapter 2, what God required of the people was to bring sacrifices. Not in a sense to justify themselves, but from faith and believing that they bring those sacrifices, God covers their sin. God covers their sin. And in forbearance, the book of Romans talks about how he covers their sin until the time that Jesus Christ would come to eradicate sin completely. And so what I'm saying is, in that economy, to be righteous was to be faithful in doing the thing God had asked them to do, and believing that because of that, God would cover their sin till the Messiah would come, and the perfect sacrifice would be made, and then through faith in Him, all sin would be eradicated in the believer. Okay, so he was good and righteous. He was a disciple secretly. The first thing I want you to see is important for courageous obedience. He had a walk with God. He had a walk with God. He was righteous and he was a good man. Out of his heart flowed goodness because of his right relationship with God and how he continued to walk and obey God. Now I think, and I think it's important to note this, that he was also a disciple secretly. And I think the main reason he was a disciple secretly is God had not asked him to step forward in faith as of yet. But God's going to do that here shortly. Out of that walk came a work. In the first thing, verse 51, turning back to Luke 23, I hope you're following me, he had not consented to their plan and action. What was the plan and action that was going on in the Jewish leadership? What was their plan in action? What were they doing? They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to get rid of Jesus in however way they could figure out a way to do it, whether it was lawfully or unlawfully. They wanted to get rid of him, and because they didn't have the ability to put him to death, they wanted to make sure it was a way that the Roman government would take care of it for them. To fulfill what Scripture had already said in Isaiah 53, because Scripture prophesied how Jesus would die. And so, and they're figuring out, and remember there was another man who was a disciple secretly, and that was Nicodemus. He comes to help with the burial of Jesus, as we're going to talk about here shortly, and he came to help do that. And so what I want you to understand is sometimes we're a secret disciple, but God is still working in our lives and challenging us through His Word and through the Spirit to make that decision of boldness. And as we walk with Him, and as we're confident in our walk with Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is using us and preparing us for that time when He's going to allow us to make ourselves known in whatever fashion that is, in whatever way God would have us to do that. The second thing I want you to see today is he not only had a walk with God, he had a wait for God. He had a wait for God. What does it mean to wait? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Hold your Bible where you're at and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at another way this is used in God's Word. 25, verse 25, Luke 2. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was righteous and devout. Have you heard that before? Righteous and devout. He was walking in God's commandments and laws. The Bible says, Jesus says in the New Testament, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Evidence of your love is keeping my commandments, making adjustments in your life. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. I want you to back up, and I want you to see here that he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking, who is the consolation of Israel? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel because he came to die for their sin to make it possible for them to have a relationship with God through him and through him alone. The second thing I want you to look at, you skip down a little bit with me in verse 36 of chapter 2. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow in the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving day and night with fastings and prayer. And that very moment she came in and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And that is the same word that translated wait in Luke 23. The idea is not only as you're waiting and sitting around waiting, but the looking over the horizon. What are you waiting on? What are you anticipating? What is the desire of your heart? What do you want? What do you really want? Are you just really wanting to watch the football game today? Are you just really wanting to go to the shopping mall? Or do you really want an iPod or iPad? What do you want? Because that is what you're waiting on. That's what you're looking for. That's what your desire is. Do you really just want to be accepted by other people around you? And there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. What I'm saying is, what's the desire of your heart? It goes back to guarding your heart. Are you guarding your heart? Are you seeking God and God only? What are you seeking? What am I seeking? What do I want? Why do I want to go to St. Louis? Why do I want to go and leave? Why? What is my desire? He was waiting for the kingdom of God. That's what he was looking for. That's what he desired. Why was Joseph of Arimathea ever able to step out in faith? Because he had a walk with God, and he was waiting on the kingdom of God, or another way was, he was waiting on God. He was looking. He was looking for God. Now, when I was younger, my dad would take me deer hunting. And we haven't gone deer hunting in a long time. But I remember those times because my dad was always patient. I'm not the greatest hunter in the world. But dad would take me out hunting. And one of the times I remember in particular, he took me out hunting. He said, son, he was a little hill. Dad never liked to stand still. He liked to walk. He always liked to walk, and he put me in and makes me to stand still. And I'm the same way. I don't like to stand still. But he put me on a little hill, and he said, son, I'm going to walk out here, and I'm going to drive the deer to you, and you're going to shoot them. And that's what he thought would happen. I don't know if he really thought that would happen or not, knowing my track record. But that's what he told me anyway. So he goes. He disappears over the horizon, and I'm there. And now I want to tell you something else. It was 10 billion degrees below zero that day. I work in a freezer at a grocery store, and I've still never been that cold. I mean, it was incredibly cold. And I'm sitting there, and it seemed like I'm exaggerating here, but it seemed like a very long time, a billion, trillion years, whatever it was a long time. And over in my head, I keep saying, when's my dad coming back? When is my dad coming back? When he comes back, I can get in the truck and get warm. When he comes back, I can get in the truck and get warm. When he comes back, and this is going over and over again in my brain like a replay, like a record stock. And finally, I see my dad over the horizon, and he comes. Now, he didn't go to me immediately. He looked around that area. He looked around, and he said, "Son, there are deer tracks all the way around here." He said, "They must have been licking you in the face." And I thought to myself, now I never said this, but I thought to myself, I wish they were licking me in the face, because if they'd been licking me in the face, I probably would have been a little warmer anyway. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? If you want to work with God, I think these are two things that need to be in your life. You need to be walking with Jesus, with God, with the Holy Spirit. And also coming out of that is, in order to walk with Him, you need to be in His Word, and you need to be guarding your heart. You can be in His Word and not be guarding your heart. You understand that, don't you? You can read the Bible all the time and not be guarding your heart. And the reason you guard your heart is you need to know what's going on there. Is there bitterness in your life? You know, I can tell you right now that the hardest thing to do is to go to somebody you wronged and make it right. Because not only do you have to say in your heart, "I'm going to do that," but you also got to make sure, you also got to deal with how the other person's going to react. And he might not react, or she might not react the way you wanted him to react. And then you got to deal with that all over. But I tell you what, those are some of the things that cause our heart to be bitter. And it caused bitter things to come out of our heart. Because when we hold on to that thing and we grab onto it and we're holding on to it, that's what we're dealing with. And we're not thinking about Jesus, and we're not thinking about how to walk with God, and we're not thinking how to love the other people. We're thinking about my bitterness and my anger and my reaction. But when we go to that person and we deal with that anger and deal with that bitterness, then we can be released of that. And we can have our heart made clean and good again. And what I want to challenge you on that is deal with those things that are in your life. You need to have a walk, and you need to have a weight, and you need from that to be working for Jesus. And I tell you what, there's no greater thing. I shared with the Sunday school class, my greatest fear as a Christian. And you may think this is silly, and you may think this is not important, but you know what? I heard people preach on this, and I know the Bible teaches this. Number one, I know I can never lose my salvation. I've trusted Jesus Christ, and I'm held in His palm, and I'm held in the Father's palm. It talks about that in John. I'll get the verse wrong. Come on top of my head. I think John chapter 7 and in last few verses. So I'm held like this. But the thing I can be set aside for is youth of God. And I value that relationship, and I fear the time that because I'm being disobedient, that God will, let me not even say it, but the Holy Spirit will no longer be speaking to me because there's iniquity I'm regarding in my heart. And when I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible teaches that God will not hear me. And that scared me because I do never want to lose that deep and close relationship as I have with Him. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else does. I want that relationship with God, and I want it bad. My challenge to you is this. What are you, who are you walking with? Who are you waiting on? And who are you working for? Now, Dean Eamon had a choice. You do understand that. Because what I didn't tell you is her, through her fiancé, Hind, had connection with all with the farmers out in the rural community of Holland. They had the ability to actually take Jewish people from the urban areas where they're easier to find and then send them out to the farming communities and the farmers to live with them. And because Deet knew that God would have her do something to save a life, she began to, and her fiancé began to, and a group of other Jewish, Dutch people, began to hide Jewish people out in the countryside. And they hit them with farmers who risked their life to bring in a Jewish person, because they knew if they were caught, they could be killed. But they did it because they believed it was the right thing to do. And as the war was coming to a close, Deet was actually discovered. And her fiancé were discovered. They actually had were making ration cards. That was part of what they had to do, because you had to feed people. And they can't get food, because if you get food, you get discovered. So you have to have a forward ration card to get food. So they were almost discovered with that, but they were discovered, and they were put in a prison. And Dietz survived the war, but Hein was executed by the Nazis. But I want to tell you the biggest, best thing about this is every single Jewish person they hid out in the countryside survived the war, was able to have a family, was able to hear the gospel, was able to respond, although I don't know if any did, to the gospel, because someone was willing to work for God no matter what the cost. And my challenge today, and my challenge to you, is God is not asking us to do that much for the Jewish people, but God is asking us to have a part to reach them with the gospel, and God is asking you to reach your neighborhood for Christ. And I see kids here all over the place, and I think that's wonderful. And you guys are doing that, and I commend you. Keep on keeping on. Keep on reaching people for Christ.